30 just as I am.
Recently, I saw a young man who was wearing a very pretty cross around his neck. And I said to him something like, I see you're wearing a cross. You must be a Christian. And he said something that kind of surprised me. I'll get back to that in a minute. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming. We have several who are missing from our assembly today, mainly due to weather, possibly due to weather. Some, as we have announced, who are still sick and unable to be with us. Let's remember them. Let's look in the bulletin. Let's notice around for those who are missing from us this morning. We have several who are facing some serious health challenges, and we want to continue to remember them in our prayers. But to each and every one of you, we are thankful for being in our assembly today. We're thankful for the encouragement that it brings to us that you are here. And we hope you'll open your Bibles with us this morning. We're going to look at three or four different passages as we ask the question, what does the cross mean to you? As you know, three weeks ago now, I was in Vermont. And while I was there, the purpose for me being there was to help the small church in that state with a fair booth. They live kind of out in the country, the small town of Middlebury, Vermont, Middlebury College, what you may be familiar with. It's somewhat known as a very highly academic college. But the town is pretty much situated around that one little college. And they live kind of out in the country, and they have a county fair every year, and they use that opportunity as an outreach to have a fair booth and to reach out to their friends and neighbors in the county with the fair booth. They offer Bible correspondence courses, and they put out tracts and CDs and just information about the local congregation there. And so I went up there. 2 years in a row now I've been to Vermont, enjoyed my time with them, and just to help them to man the fair booth and spend time with them in the fair booth. And so, as I said, I would talk to people. I would try to engage people in different ways, to tell them how cute their children were, even when they weren't, and try to find some way of starting a conversation with them. And this young man walked past me one day, and he was wearing a cross. And I said, I see that you're wearing a cross. You must be a Christian, or are you a Christian? Something like that. And as I said, his answer really surprised me. He said, no, I just like crosses. He says, I even got one on my arm. And he pulled up his short sleeve shirt, and sure enough, there on his arm was a tattoo of a cross. And I didn't know quite what to say. I was kind of speechless. And I know that you find that to be very difficult to believe, that I was speechless. But I didn't know quite what to say. Later, I thought I should have said something like, well, you know, the cross is very important to us as Christians. And we have some Bible correspondence courses and materials that will help you to understand more what the cross is all about. But I did, and I wasn't that thoughtful at that moment in my shock. What does the cross mean to us? What does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to the world? After that exchange, I was curious. I came home and I looked on the internet and did a Google search this week as I was thinking about this lesson. And of course, to most people have an answer that is surrounding the religious significance of the cross and the understanding of what the cross is. But people have different ideas about the cross. And as this young man, apparently there are others who just wear it because they like the look of a cross. One individual that I read about on the internet said, why do you wear the cross? And he says, I don't know. I've worn it most of my life. And besides that, it's very trendy and fashionable. I think it's sexy. Is that why you wear a cross, if you wear a cross? Is that why we display the cross, because we think it's sexy? Is it a chick magnet? Is it a way of picking up dates? I doubt that most people look at it in that way. But it is interesting how different people look at it. And do they understand the significance of what the cross really is all about? And it got me to thinking, what does the cross mean to us? We talk about the cross, we sing about the cross, we understand. We see crosses around us all, around us every day in our culture that we live in. They're on church buildings, they're inside church buildings, they're in graveyards, they're on grave markers. There are memorials along the side of the road. They hang them from their rearview mirrors. And as we said, they wear them. People wear crosses all the time. What does the cross mean to us? And what is the cross all about? And what does it mean to us as Christians? 4 points this morning quickly as we think about the cross. And this certainly is not comprehensive of everything that we can think about the cross, but four things came to my mind about the significance of the cross. First of all, when we think of the cross, we need to think of divine love. We should see in the cross of Jesus Christ the love of God. Turn over to the passage in Romans chapter 5 that Jordan read for us just a moment ago, beginning at verse 6, where the apostle says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Verse 8 of this chapter says, "But God," the ESV says, "but God shows his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." The New American Standard says, "God demonstrates his love for us." The cross shows or demonstrates the love of God. God sending his own Son in the flesh. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us even when we were unlovable. God loved us even when we didn't deserve it. God loved us even when we were ungodly and we were sinners. And that's the emphasis of this passage before us in Romans chapter 5, is the undeserving nature of us as sinners before God. Verse 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says that Christ died for us. Verse 9 says that we are saved from God's wrath. We are deserving of punishment. We are deserving of his divine justice or wrath. Verse 10 said that while we were enemies of God in our sins, in our iniquities, in our rebellion against him, in our disobedience to his will, while we were enemies, we were saved from the wrath of God. While we were ungodly, he sent his Son to die for us. In verse 7, the apostle had written, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God sent his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Some have wondered about this phrase in verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Oftentimes, usually in the Bible, the word righteous carries the idea of one that is right, or one who is seeking God, who is, we would say, above average in seeking God and wanting to please God. But there is a meaning for the word righteous, and I think the Apostle Paul employs it here. The word righteous is just the word just, which just means fair and equitable and just. And there are certain people in this world who are fair and equitable and just. They wouldn't cheat you, but they wouldn't do you any favors either. They're just. They'll treat you just the way they should. Maybe not in 1 inch less than that, or want 1 more inch than that, but they're going to be fair with you. They're going to be righteous with you. And I think that's the way Paul is using the word here. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man, for the man who won't do an inch more for you or an inch less from you, he's going to treat you fair in his business, but he's not going to bend over backwards for you. The man that just treats you fair, he's a nice guy and just treats you fair. Would you die for a man like that? Probably not. But a step up from that is the good man. He's more than fair. He's a good man. And he would treat you even more than properly. He would treat you more than just. He would do the extra for you. He's the kind of butcher that when you order a pound of meat, he cuts off a few more slices and puts it on top because he wants to make sure he's fair and he wants to go above and beyond. You might die for a man like that. Not for just a just man. Not just a fair man. But maybe for a good man. But that's not what God did. That's not what Jesus did. God did not send His Son to die for good people or just people or righteous people, a people that are just obeying the law. We weren't obedient to the law. We were ungodly and sinners and enemies. And so in the cross, we should see divine love. We should see substitution. We know what a substitute is. A substitute teacher is one that takes over the place of the regular teacher, the one that's supposed to be there. It teaches in their stead. We know what a sugar substitute is. It's something that is substituted for sugar. Hopefully it tastes like sugar. It still tastes sweet. Sugar substitutes usually are not as good as the real thing, are they? In this case, Jesus gave Himself. He was a substitute. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, and this brings out the idea that Jesus died in our place. The substitution idea is the idea that He died in my place. I'm the one that deserved to die. And so the famous passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Skip down to verse 11. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge of Himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus bore my iniquities. Jesus was the substitute for me. I am the one that deserved punishment. I am the one that deserved to die. I am the one that deserved the stripes. But by His stripes, we are healed. The cross means love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, an odor of a sweet smell before God." Walk in love. It's a reminder that because He walked in love, because He loved us, because God commended His love toward us and demonstrated His love towards us in the giving of His Son, we should walk in love towards others. That's another thing we learn from the cross. We should remember divine love, but it should kick into us active love on our part because of what God has done, because of what Jesus did. Then we show love for others. Secondly of all, when we think about the cross and the meaning of the cross, we should think about the curse. And this fits in, of course. All these points really do tie together. But turn over to Galatians. And in Galatians we see, in Galatians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 7 to catch the context. And I wish we had the whole hour to spend on this passage, but we don't. A wonderful passage by the Apostle Paul, which as he writes to the Galatian church, and as he's emphasizing, of course, the fact that they're no longer under the old law, but they're under the new covenant. And in the particular issue, of course, was the issue of circumcision and whether or not in their day they had to be circumcised to be saved or not. And Paul had to deal with that, didn't he, in the church in a number of places we see in the book of Acts, them dealing with that. And this undoubtedly was about the same time that this was written, that they were dealing with it in the historical book of Acts. And so Paul is writing about that, and he's reminding them of God's plan from the beginning. And how that from the very beginning, God had a plan. And in his plan, God had a plan to send his son into the world. And in that plan, all would be saved, Jew and Gentile. The law was never intended to last forever. The law was never intended to be for all people. The law was preparatory in nature. The law was temporary in nature, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so he's writing to remind them of all that. And so begin at verse 7 with me. Therefore, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. Did you know the gospel was preached in the Old Testament? Well, the Apostle Paul says the gospel was preached aforetime to Abraham. In that, here was an inkling. Oh, it wasn't in detail that we see in the New Testament. But here is the idea, here in a nutshell, when he says to Abraham, and thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel message. And all nations would be blessed, not just the Jews, Jew and Gentile alike. And so he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Those who live by faith. Who are the true children of Abraham? The physical nation? No. Who's the true children of Abraham? Those who live by faith. Because that's what it was all about. That's what the promise was all about. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Everyone who's under the law is under a curse. Why? Because to keep the law, to be justified under a system of law, you had to keep the law perfectly. And that's what the Old Testament law was. It was a system of law. There was no true forgiveness there. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to take away sins. Under a system of law, it took perfect obedience. And so he writes in the book of Deuteronomy, he quotes from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law. If you didn't keep it all perfectly, you are cursed. And so what does that mean? Everyone was cursed. Everyone was sinful. Everyone was under the curse of the law. Verse 11, now that no man is justified by the law is made evident. Before God is made evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Another inkling of what was coming in Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live of them. Again, he repeats that concept, that idea. He that doeth them shall live of them. If you do it all perfectly, you can live by that law, but no man could do that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything perfectly. And so all were under the curse. Jesus redeemed us. How did he do that? He went to the cross and forgave us of our sins. Because of sin, we would have been separated from God. We were under the curse of lacking perfect obedience. And the truth of the matter is, we all sin often. We're all under that curse. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He died for us. There's the idea of the substitution again. So the gospel was preached to Abraham. Those who are under the law were under a curse, but Christ redeemed us, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. The cross means we've been rescued from the curse. We've been rescued from our sins, which we committed. Jesus redeemed us. Thirdly of all, the cross should mean patient suffering. We're called to suffer, if needs be, for the cross of Christ. We are fortunate to live in a nation where we don't have to worry about our heads being chopped off. At least not yet. I do not know what the future is going to bring. Sometimes it's scary, isn't it? As people kind of completely secularize our society, who knows what the future is going to bring against Christians? But the Christians of the first century didn't live in a day like that. And there are people in the world today that still do not live in that kind of world, where they are under the threat of persecution of different kinds. But even if we're not under the threat of physical persecution, there's different kinds of persecutions, and there's different kinds of things that we struggle with, and there's different kinds of things that we are threatened with, and there are different kinds of things that we have to stand up to. We are called to suffer. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, "And let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." And so Peter says, don't suffer for doing wrong. Don't suffer as a thief or an evildoer or as a pickpocket or any of those things. Don't suffer for doing evil. But if any man suffers as a Christian, one of the three places the word Christian is found in the New Testament. But it's something we can glorify in that name. We should wear the name proudly and never be ashamed. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Turn over to chapter 2, the same book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And the writer of the passage, Peter, here reminds us that it's pleasing to God when we suffer for doing right. This theme of suffering really is the theme, one of the themes at least, probably the major theme of the book of 1 Peter. Is they were a people clearly that were under persecutions and trials and challenges. And suffering is mentioned a number of times from the first chapter all the way through to the end. And here in chapter 2, he speaks specifically to servants. And he says to the servants, begin with me in verse 18, and we'll get to this verse 21 in just a moment. He says, "Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward. For this is acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endures grief suffered wrongfully. For what glory is it? If you sin, you are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable to God." He is saying to those who are servants that if you have a good master, good. But if you don't have a good master and you have one that is not gentle, that is not good to you, is not kind to you, is not fair to you, you live as a Christian. And if you have to suffer as a Christian, then you just suffer as a Christian. And he reminds them, if we have to suffer in well-doing, if we have to suffer for what is right, if we have to suffer for the name of Christ, he goes on in verse 21 to say, "For hereunto were you called. This is the reason you have been called." Among other things, this is the reason we've been called. Why do you have to suffer? That's not fair, we think and we say. That's not fair to have to suffer. Well, it wasn't fair for Jesus either. He says, "Hereunto were you called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Could it be any clearer that we should follow in his steps, even to the point of suffering for being Christian, suffering for what is right, suffering when people aren't fair to us? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The next time we think it's not fair, the next time we think that this shouldn't be happening to me, next time we cry out and say, "God, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" just remember what Jesus did. As he suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Talk about being unfair. Talk about being unjust. Talk about not deserving something. He did no sin, no evil in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't fight back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. If anyone could have threatened, Jesus could have threatened. He was the Son of God. All men will stand before him someday in judgment. He could have said to them, someday you'll get yours. I stand before your court today, but someday you'll stand before mine. You parade around me at the foot of this cross and you make fun of me and you spit upon me. Someday, buddy, you're going to stand before me. And that would have been the truth. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? Even the Son of God, what did he do? He committed himself to him, that he laid it in God's hand. He gave it over to God. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. By his own self, he bare our sins in his body on the tree. Having died to sins, we might live unto righteousness. And so he bore it all for us. We sing a song like that sometime. He bore it all that I might live. The cross means suffering patiently. The cross means suffering patiently. It's not something we like to do. But that's what it means. And fourthly of all, the cross means service and sacrifice. The cross means total commitment. Giving yourself completely to God, completely dedicating yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. You remember my old silly story, but I will tell it again, about the pig and the chicken and how they were walking along. And the chicken says, you know, Farmer Jones is so good to us. He is such a good master. Let's do something special for him. Let's fix a nice breakfast for him. I'll contribute the eggs and you contribute the ham. And the pig says, well, for you, that's just a contribution, but for me, it's a total commitment. And that's right. It's silly, but that's right. And God didn't ask us for a contribution in our lives. We're just not a piece. He doesn't want a piece of us. He wants the whole ham. He wants all of us. Look over the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified. There's the crucifixion illustration again, as we think about the meaning of the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus gave himself that we might live. He loved us. And what does that mean? That means we love him back. What does that mean? It means we're thankful for the fact that he saved us from the curse. What does that mean? That means we're willing to suffer if needs be. What does the cross mean? It means just as he gave himself for us, as we are called to be his people and called to be his children, God's children, he calls us to give ourselves totally to him. Not a piece of us. Not a little bit of us, not a contribution of our time. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. The cross means giving ourselves as Jesus did. Jesus said, whoever will be the first shall be last. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross means total dedication to Christ and to his cause and to his people. It begins with a commitment to Jesus Christ. The cross stands for our salvation. Jesus died for us. If you're not a Christian, it begins there. It begins with the understanding that I am a sinner, I am under the curse, I cannot save myself. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gave that blood on the cross. And I must obey him. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation, but you must obey. Believe in him. with all of your heart. Repent of your sins with all of your heart. Confess His name before this audience today. Submit to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You can be a child of God, but don't take it lightly. Understand what the cross means. The cross is forgiveness, but the cross is also willingness to sacrifice, living for Him. You're giving yourself to Him. Are you ready to obey Him? If so, while together we stand and sing, come forward.
Just as I